It's just great to have you here as we continue our lessons in 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 17, and this is probably one of the best-known stories by the secular world as well as the Christian world in the Old Testament. Unfortunately, as we look at this text, I think you will see that it's also one of the most misunderstood stories, historical narratives, that the world always chooses on. It's the story of David and Goliath. Before we get into this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for these men and women who have gone before us, who have known you, who have worshiped you, obeyed you, been disciplined by you. Grant that we will learn from their story and that your Holy Spirit will guide our minds and our hearts to our own lives and our own challenges, that we will find your strength more than sufficient to meet those that challenge us in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I read the text, I just want to make a few statements about this. Once again, this is one of those chapters in 1 Samuel that there's way too much to cover in just one lesson to go into all the details. So I'd really encourage you to read through the entire chapter when you have a chance, because there are lots that I'm not going to be able to touch on that really give more color to this event, authenticity, and what was taking place. The first point that is really needed to be made as we look at the story of David and Goliath is that the strongest person always wins. Now, that's a true statement. I want to make sure you get that in your head. The strongest person always wins. The question is, how do you measure strength? What is your measure of something that is strong? Is it muscle? Is it influence? Is it power? Is it wits? Technology? How are you going to define strength? These are all sources of strength. But if the strongest always wins, which of these are we going to pick? What we'll find in this passage, this story, this true story, this historical narrative, is the greatest strength is unseen and unmeasurable. You know, we're living in a period of history now where everything has to be measured. Everything has to be documented. The data show, the tests have proven. Well, this is a power that cannot be measured, and it is a power that cannot be seen. It is the power of the living God. We're going to start at verse 31 in this narrative. David has been sent by his dad to bring some provisions to his brothers who are in the Israelite army. Goliath, the Philistine champion, has come out and challenges the forces of Israel, and the forces of Israel cower away from this huge man with his mighty armament. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning at verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of this man. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." The strongest person always wins. David and Goliath, it makes a wonderful comparison if you just look at the physical aspects of this encounter between these two individuals. And as I said to begin with, how the world misunderstands this. Over and over we hear people talk about, this is a David and Goliath moment, or in sporting events, this is the David team and this is the Goliath team, and the David team has won. It's amazing how this has turned out. And somehow attributing to the smaller, less powerful person a unusual ability to exceed all expectations and to come out on top against a much stronger and better trained foe. Well, that's not what this story is about at all. David, remember, is a young man, a youth, probably a teenager. He has grown up with 7 brothers. He's the youngest of them all. He's been anointed by Samuel, but apparently has been back at home with his father and family. He has tended sheep. He refers to it in this passage as though it's something in the past. So maybe he's graduated from being a sheep herder or shepherd to something else there in his father's household. But we also see that he is very simply prepared. He takes off the armor that Saul lays on. "I can't use this. It gets in the way." He's got a slingshot and he's got a staff. And that's it. He's not so tall. We're told earlier in the chapter that he has brothers there that are taller than he is, but that doesn't make a difference to David. He has a heart for God. Now, here is this kid coming up with no helmet, no other armor, a slingshot, and a stick. And here is Goliath. Again, we have to get back to what in the world is a cubit. How tall was he really? The best guesses that I can come up with are between 9 and 10 feet tall. And there has been some archaeological evidence in this area that suggests that there were some skeletons of people that were indeed that tall. We read about the Rephaim and the Anakim and the others in the land that were like giants that the Israelites encountered. This apparently is some sort of a genetic throwback to a previous race, the few of whom still existed, but he was truly a giant of a man. He would make a 7-foot-tall basketball player look small. And his armor has been constructed just for him. No other man would be able to carry the weight of his sword, of his helmet, of his sheaths on his legs, on his breastplate, his shield. Nobody else could have really carried that and been mobile. But he is a giant of a man, tall. He is an adult, seasoned warrior. He has killed many people in his lifetime, hand-to-hand combat. Saul tells us about that. He has the armor and the weapons that make David look ridiculous. as he stands and defies the armies of Israel again. And as I read through that, I hope you realize that what we call smack or taunting in sporting events or between two people is nothing new. Here we are over, 3,000 years ago, and these are the usual taunts made by people in hand. You come to me and I'm going to cut your head off and I'll feed your flesh to the birds of the air. You'll be a mess when I get finished with you. There'll be nothing left. And David responds, except when he responds, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied." He's not telling him how he's going to kill him. He's not telling him what he's going to do. He just says, because you have defied God, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air. And he goes on throwing the Philistine's taunts back to him. And then comes up the moment where we picture David reaching into a shepherd's pouch, pulling out that smooth stone, getting the sling back. You know, I grew up with slingshots that were made like this. That's not what they're using. They're using these slings that have got two thongs and a leather pouch. And the warriors, there are some who are incredibly accurate. When they sling it around and let go of one string, the rock or whatever's in there goes out truly like a bullet. It is a powerful weapon when it's used correctly. And obviously David has practiced a lot. But to find 1 square inch of open body on this Philistine would have been a shot of a lifetime. How in the world can you just sling something with that kind of accuracy? Now, there were many slingers in the history of Israel that were known for their accuracy, but this would truly have been a shot of a lifetime. And that's what the secular world would say as they look at this. Well, he got lucky. Man, he never made a shot that accurate in his life and probably never did again. Guess who guided that rock? It wasn't David. And he gives the credit to God as the one who has empowered him to do the things that he is doing. And in his heart, you can tell David realizes this shot is for the Lord God of hosts, and it's accurate. He smacks the Philistine right in the forehead, knocks him unconscious. He's not dead. And what does David do? He runs across the area between them. He takes this huge sword of this huge Philistine out of his own scabbard, his hand, and he cuts off his head there. And Israel realizes they have won the day. And the armies chase the Philistines, and they scatter. It's a great victory for Israel. Now, that's the story. It's a true story. It's a powerful story. And what I need you to understand today, and what I had to realize in preparing this, is each of us have our own Goliath today. Now, hopefully none of them are 9 feet tall or 10 feet tall and got armor and knocking on the front door. It doesn't work that way. But our Goliaths come to our hearts, they come into our minds, they come into our souls. They are those forces and powers that mock the God that we say we worship, and they make us afraid. We do not have physical Goliaths. That's not our problem. Our problem are those ideas, those thoughts, those attitudes, those perceptions that seem insurmountable to us. Threats to what we want to do, how we want to be, what we're going to go to, and they make us scared. These Goliaths feed on fear, on oppression, on memories. The Goliaths that you and I face sometimes are events or attitudes that are long in our past, but we've never dealt with them, and they still have control over us, and they still scare us. It could be events that are going on right now, and only we realize that we're acting out of fear in response to what's going on. And we can all be assured we will have Goliaths in the future, as we live our lives for Christ. We are enemies of the enemies of Christ, and we fight for him. These are the thoughts and the attitudes, the memories, the situations that keep us from having a sense of peace and contentment in our lives. And as you think about this, as you dwell on this story for the rest of the day, I hope you'll begin to identify what that is. What have you watched? What have you seen? What have you thought that has made you afraid? What has challenged you to make you think this is beyond something God can take care of? Unless these Goliaths are confronted, they will continue to oppress, to mock, and to control us. And in reality, just as Goliath did, they are not only mocking us, they're mocking the God we worship. Oh, you say you're a Christian. Well, where's your God now? Well, what's going to happen now? This is reality. This isn't a real world where we face the same challenges that this young man faced. They're just not as easily identifiable because they're invisible, but they're there. The strength that you and I have is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that alone, that is the pearl of great price. That is the treasure that we have that all the others do not know. And because you and I have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, we will prevail. Don't ever forget that. No matter how bad it seems, no matter what it is that's giving you fright in your life that is stealing your peace and mine, it cannot prevail against the power of Christ. We don't need any extra armor. We don't need any extra strength on our part. It's way beyond our strength to fight this kind of battle. But with the strength of Jesus Christ, now that is a game changer. Identify what is mocking you and the God you worship. Past, present, afraid of the future. Identify that and realize that it is probably stronger than you and me. By our own strength, by our own wits and wisdom or even physical power, this is something that we cannot hope to overcome. But it is not stronger than Jesus Christ. And this we've got to remember. Now, I've referred to this passage before in previous lessons. It's just such a great passage. I'm going to read it again. This is the person that gives us the power to win. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is our power. And it is a greater power than even that that David knew. He knew there would be a Messiah someday. He knew there was a God that he worshiped and loved and wrote poems about. But the veil has been taken back, and we know who God is more clearly than David did. It is Jesus Christ. And we have his Holy Spirit. His Spirit seemed to come at particular moments in people's lives in the Old Testament, but it did not last a lifetime. It was not there day and night, moment by moment. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have his Holy Spirit in us day and night, 24/7, for the rest of our lives. And this is the power that is stronger than any other power. The Lord saves, not with sword or spear. Verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17, the words of David himself. That's what makes me realize he didn't think, man, that was a great shot. He knows the sword and the spear and the slingshot did not bring deliverance. It was the Lord who guided that rock right to where it needed to go to give victory over his enemy. This is the history of ancient Israel over and over and over. I mean, read through the book of Judges. And time and again, the people desert worshiping God. They cry out to God for help. God provides a judge for them, a deliverer for them, and he conquers. And many of these battles, before they even get to raise their sword, the enemy kills themselves. Gideon. This man goes out with a tiny army compared to all of the foes, and they break their jars, and they hold up their torches, and they blow the horns, and we are told in that story of Gideon against their enemies that immediately the enemy turned on each other. This was a coalition of armies that had come together to wipe them out, and immediately before anybody from Gideon's army could get close to them, they were killing each other. There are other situations where God sends hailstones that kill people. Huge chunks of ice coming out of the heavens. Other times, it's fire and brimstone. It is not the strength of man that brings the salvation. It is the Lord God himself. It's true of our personal history too. We've talked about going back in memories and remembering what the Lord has done for us. And when we do that, with an accurate recollection, we realize, oh, man, that wasn't me. That was God. He not only changed my heart, he changed the heart of the people that I was against. He changed the whole dynamics of this situation. I had no idea that's what was going on. God knew all along. And over, he has delivered us by his strength and his might, not by our strength, not by our intelligence. We're supposed to use what we have, yes, but that is not what we depend on to have victory over our enemies. Because our enemies are invisible too. This is spiritual warfare you and I are engaged in, not a physical warfare. Not a physical battlefield. In the power of Christ, we will not lose. We know that our opponents are those powers and authorities that have rebelled against Christ, against God, and seek to do evil to his creation. So in Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Who feels up to that? We do in the power of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, I will not be afraid of you. I will not succumb to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I stand and defy your desire to destroy my soul. I will not let that happen because Christ is mine and I am his. David and Goliath, let Christ surprise you in what you can do. He surprised Paul over and over in his missionary life that we know of. And then we get to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we've heard that quoted by many people in many different situations. But in context of what we're talking about today and those Goliaths that are in our lives, it's not about a physical conquest. It's about a spiritual battle, a spiritual conquest. And as we fight in his power, the peace returns, the contentment returns, the hope and the joy return in life that have been taken away from us because we had these Goliaths that scared us to death. Don't give in to that. Run to Christ. Bow before him. Lord Jesus, you must fight this for me. I cannot do more. And he will. It may not appear to our eyes or to our observations, But rest assured, Jesus Christ is in charge. Even if we go through pain and suffering and heartache, which we all will do, we have and it will come in the future, that cannot take the peace, it cannot take the contentment away that knows, regardless of what happens in this life, I have a Savior, and I will be with Him forever. So I'm not scared of death. I'm not scared of pain. I don't like it. I don't want it. But it's not going to drive me away from my God. I trust in Him to provide what I need. I found a hymn this week that I did not know, but the words were so good, I just had to use it. It's in the old PCUS hymnal. It's number 375. Who trusts in God a strong abode? Listen to these words. This is incredible. Who trusts in God a strong abode in heaven and earth possesses? Now, the phrasing may be difficult, but it means the one who does trust in God as a strong abode in heaven and earth, that person possesses, who looks in love to Christ above, no fear his heart oppresses. In thee alone, dear Lord, we own sweet hope and consolation, our shield from foes, our balm for woes, our great and sure salvation. Though Satan's wrath beset our path and worldly scorn assail us, you think we're going to get worldly scorn? Oh, yeah, it's coming. While thou art near, we will not fear. Thy strength shall never fail us. Thy rod and staff shall keep us safe and guide our steps forever. Nor shades of death, nor hell beneath, our souls from thee shall sever. In all the strife of mortal life, our feet shall stand securely. Temptation's hour shall lose its power, for thou shalt guard us surely. O God, renew with heavenly dew our body, soul, and spirit, until we stand at thy right hand through Jesus' saving merit. Goliath. He's nothing compared to Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, it is difficult for us at times to identify these enemies. And yet we know their presence in our lives when that peace and that joy and that hope are taken away. And we're tempted to despair. Thank you, Lord God, we have a Savior. Thank you for sending your Son into this world to provide the strength that we do not have, and that we truly can engage in spiritual warfare day and night, year by year, not in our strength, but in the strength of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us courage, give us strength, give us hope that we will not wander from the God who loves us, but will simply trust you more as the days go by, for you have provided for us. In Christ's name, amen.